I forgot to mention that in honor of our mothers today, we're making a donation to the Pregnancy Resource Center. They do incredible work. If you're not familiar with who they are, they counsel a lot of young women about choosing life for their children. And so they do a great work. So we're making a donation on your behalf to that organization this morning. That's good. Yeah. Okay. That's good. God bless you, ladies. And if your husbands are mean to you today, come see me. I mean, they, at least one day a year they can be nice to you. So, just kidding. Like I said, I don't have a Mother's Day sermon this morning. I've known for several weeks I'm going to preach, and I'm just I don't know. I'm not that creative, I guess. I just try to go with what the Lord gives me, and I feel like I've got a word for us this morning. And that word is about identity. And you know, our culture is struggling with identity, who they are. I'm not belittling this struggle because I know it's a brutal struggle for a lot of people, but, you know, we've got males that think they're females, and we have females that think they're males, and then we have females and males that don't think they're either one. I mean, they're just kind of hung up in between, and so there's a lot of confusion in our culture about who people are. And even beyond that, I mean, people just struggle. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my identity? Sometimes our identity is wrapped up in what we do. You know, I was a firefighter for 24 years, and I had a good pastor that counseled me, don't get wrapped up in that because it's not always going to last. And sure enough, I retired, and I tried to distance myself from that being my identity. But I know some people, and you know some people, when they retire, whatever their job was, that was their identity, and they struggle when they leave. And my pastor said, don't ever lose sight that your real identity is who you are in Christ. Everything else is just temporary. And so we have this struggle in our culture about our identity. And I think there's even a struggle within the church about who we are. What is our real identity as believers in Christ? You can ask people, are you a Christian? And 75 to 80% of the people that we run across will say, yes, I am a Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean? What is the true identity of that particular person? Well, this morning, I'm going to give us an opportunity to identify ourselves. If we can do that. Our sermon title is Saints or Sinners. I don't know if you've read that or not. Question mark. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to identify as one or the other this morning. We're just going to take a poll, okay? We might as well come out of the closet this morning. Everybody else is coming out of the closet, so let's just go for it. Can we do that? So by show of hands, I'm just going to ask how many saints we have in the room and then how many sinners we have in the room. And there may be some that kind of identify as both. So first of all, how many of you would identify this morning as a saint? Raise your hand. Ooh, that's a few of us, okay? All right, how about sinners? How many this morning identify? There we go, okay. How about both? I mean, is there anybody kind of in between? Or saints someday, a sinner the next day? Yeah, that's kind of where a lot of us land. And you know, I anticipated those results. And the reason I did, because we know ourselves, do we not? I mean, I know Billy Krim really well, and I know my struggles. I put on a pretty good front sometimes, and man, I'm just bogged down. I'm stuck. To be honest, I went through about 4 weeks of just torture spiritually, and nobody probably knew it. Carlene didn't even know it because I put on a pretty good front sometimes. Felt just like a sinner, like I was worthless. God, why don't you just take me out of here because I'm in everybody's way. Have anybody ever been there? You know, we know ourselves really well. But you know, God has a different perspective of us than we have of ourselves. Did you know that? God has an opinion, and I hate to even use the word opinion because opinions seem to shift and change, but God has got concrete thought, a concrete opinion about who I am and who you are. And I hate to tell you, sinners, but you missed it this morning. You missed it because God has a view of us that's different than that. And I identify as a sinner some days, I really do, but God has a perspective of us that's totally different than us being sinners. I've got a lot of work to do to convince you of that this morning, apparently. We're going to get into some scripture. I'm going to show some scripture, show you some scripture, share a few thoughts I have, and I'll probably need to pray before I do that. Lord, we love you. God, I just thank you for your love for us. Father, I just thank you that our salvation is not hinged and contingent upon our ability to do good works, that our salvation hinges on our ability to accept you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for us. So would you help us this morning? As we get into the scripture, I pray, God, for a mind shift for a lot of us, that you give us the incredible grace and incredible humility to see us as you see us. I think that's a game changer for a lot of us if we can land there. Oh, God, we love you. We need you. Holy Spirit, move this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So saints, I mean, we think about saints in our day and time. There is a professional football team in New Orleans called the Saints. That may come to mind as you think about a saint. And they've got a pretty decent team. Back in the 70s, 80s, and for you younger kids, that's the 1970s, 1980s. It's not 1870s, 1880s for me. They had a horrible football team. I mean, they were terrible. And there was like 14 people that would go to their games. I mean, the stands were empty. The fans called the Saints, they called them the Aints, not the Saints, but the Aints. And a lot of them would take a grocery bag, not a plastic one, but the heavy paper bag, the brown ones, and they would put it over their head and they would put Aints on there. They were just kind of ashamed for people to know who they were. You know, they'd cut out eye holes so they can see, maybe a nose hole so they could breathe, and mouth hole so maybe they could speak. But, you know, that may come to mind, New Orleans Saints. In the Catholic Church, best I could determine that there are about 10,000 people who have been identified as saints over the centuries in the Catholic Church. The way you become a saint in the Catholic Church, it's always after you die. You're never declared one while you're alive. The Pope and a little investigative committee will look at somebody's life. What kind of life did they live? Did they have a heart for the poor? You know, did they serve me? Was there some kind of miraculous miracle working, maybe perhaps mixed in with all of that ministry? And there were six or seven different bits of criteria that a particular person had to meet before they could be declared a saint. And there's upwards to 10,000 that may have been named as saints over the years. And sometimes when we do a good deed for somebody, somebody may make the comment, "Oh, you're such a saint." And we're thinking, "No, I'm not. But I appreciate the comment anyway." You know, those are the things that come to mind. And you know, we don't really see ourselves as that. Obviously, most of us don't. And because it sounds arrogant, it sounds boastful, there's something that just kind of rubs us raw if we even try to, you know, speak it. I am a saint. I mean, it just bothers us to even say that. Well, God's got a perspective on us, who we are in Christ, and I believe that that's a perspective that we need to embrace, fully embrace. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. We had, Lee, do you still have that on your computer?
No.
Okay, Lee doesn't have it on his computer. Lee had a different version, and some of the wording in that version was different than what I have, and the word saints was not used in that scripture, and I didn't want to have to try to convince you. I have a hard enough time now as it is. I didn't want to have to say, well, that word really meant, you know, saints. But think about it, that word that is substituted in saints in his versions is holy, which that's really what saints means in the Greek. Holy people, holy thing, holy one, consecrated one, set apart one. So if you want to jot these scriptures down, you can go and look at those later. First reference is Romans 1:7, and these are opening comments that Paul made to the churches that he wrote letters to. Romans 1:7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Holy one, holy thing. Is he just addressing 15 or 20 people in the Roman church, or maybe is he perhaps addressing all of them? 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul's opinion doesn't change of that church, and that church was a mess. You know, they had people that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, they're not really embracing Christ. They were getting drunk at their potluck suppers, you know. Paul says, you know, if you're going to do that at the house. They had all kind of issues. They had a young man that was having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. And the church wouldn't do anything about it. They just embraced it. And Paul's opinion did not change between the letter, the first letter he wrote and the second letter he wrote. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, which all with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Sounds like God chooses to identify the church as saints. Sounds like that to me. And just to be fair, I looked at all the references that I could find in regard to saints. There's another 10 or 12 scripture mentions that. Every time you see that word saints, it does mean holy one, holy thing. You know, set apart one. I mean, it speaks of somebody higher than we can even imagine ourselves being. I went and looked at the references to sinners. When Scripture referenced somebody being a sinner, and most every reference was past tense. You know, in Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's one reference in 1 Timothy, 1st chapter, verses 15 and 16, where Paul identifies himself as the chief of sinners. Okay, he says that. That could be viewed as Paul views himself as a sinner then. That could be viewed as Paul viewing himself as a sinner past tense. But, you know, I'm almost certain if God felt different about us, if God viewed us not as saints but as sinners, here's how Scripture would have read. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as sinners, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, sinners by calling. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the sinners who are throughout Achaia. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the sinners in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the sinners who are at Ephesus and who are unfaithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians says, to the saints and faithful, unfaithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, I'm almost certain that if God saw us that way, he would identify us as such. And you know, God always wants us to be encouraged, always wants us to walk in encouragement. But I can't imagine, you know, he gives that word by the Holy Spirit to Paul, through Paul to the church, and I can't imagine he and Jesus, the Father and the Son, having conversation. You know, those people in Philippi are really down. You know, let's just throw them a bone, okay? Let's just address them as saints, just so maybe perhaps they could feel good about who they are. You know, I believe God would identify us as something different if he did not view us as saints. So, how many saints do we have in the room? The number growing a little bit? Okay. Guess still got a little work to do. I mean, it's hard. It's difficult. But see, God sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. You are clothed in his righteousness right now. And so our best attempts to become righteous fall woefully short. So for us to be righteous, God had to do that himself. And he can pronounce us saints because that's how he sees us. Well, here's a question. Does it really matter how we identify? Does it really make any difference if we view ourselves as a saint versus as we view ourselves as a sinner? Well, for me, I don't really have an issue declaring myself a saint because I know what Jesus did for me. I know that it's only because of him that I can make that statement. I know it's only because of him because I can identify as such. And I don't hold on to that thought every day, but my goodness, what he's done for us, church. Set apart, holy. And every morning, our starting place, I just want you to think about this. Every morning when we get up, mercies are brand new, right? Every morning, mercies are brand new. In our starting place every morning, we can either start out our day as a saint or we can start out our day as a sinner. So we can start out our day just and we need to, don't misunderstand me, we need to ask for forgiveness. Being a saint doesn't mean we don't sin, okay? Let's go ahead and get that out right now. I should have said that earlier. You know, if we claim not to have sin, then we're deceived, 1 John tells us. And the truth is not in us. But if we do sin, John says, I write these things so you won't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He stands to make intercession for us. And so we as saints, you know, we do sin. But we're saints who struggle with sin, maybe not necessarily sinners struggling to be saints, and there's a difference there. So every morning, if our starting place is either we can embrace who God says we are, and we can take on that day as a saint of his, as a victorious one. Even though we feel no victory, we're victorious. We can either start there or we can start our place as just a measly, poor little sinner that's barely saved by the grace of God. That we're just hanging on by a thread. And so it's a choice we make. We can even embrace life as a saint or we can embrace life as a sinner. And I know this isn't how a lot of us go about our day, but you know, if somebody feels like they're just some old poor sinner barely saved by the grace of God, then for me, this is how a life like that plays out. That there's no victory in that. Walk around in defeat probably every day. And somehow, just because I'm just some poor old lousy rotten sinner, that for all the days of my life, I have to crawl on my belly towards eternity. And I'm dodging lightning bolts that God is sending down because he's going to smoke me because I did something else wrong. And if I happen not to, for that to happen, if I evade all those, and maybe perhaps by the very skin of my teeth, I can crawl on my belly into eternity. It's easy for us to develop that mindset. But church, we're saints of the living God. We're victorious in Jesus Christ. Do we get that? Do we understand that? He paid the price for us. We can't pay the price for our own sin. And therefore, we can either agree about what God says about us, and you know, to be honest, God, he's not lying to us. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for God to lie. We are saints of the living God. And man, I think we'd have so much more victory in our lives if we embrace that. Because that points to what he's done for us, not what we can do for ourselves on a daily basis. We're saints, church. We're not ain'ts. We are saints of the living God. We don't have to wear a grocery bag over our head ashamed of who we are because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. You know, our identity is so much more than that. Lee's got a little video clip. Lee, I want you to go ahead and roll that. Here's some more things about what Scripture says about who you and I are in regard to our identity. Go ahead, Lee.
According to the Bible, I am God's possession. I am his child, his workmanship. I want you to apply this to yourself. You are his friend, his temple, his vessel, a co-laborer, and his witness. You're a soldier, an ambassador, a building, a temple. You're his husbandry. You're a minister and an instrument. You're his chosen, his beloved, his precious jewel, and his heritage. In Christ, you've been redeemed by blood, set free from sin, set free from Satan, set free from the kingdom of darkness, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be like Jesus, forgiven of all your trespasses, washed in blood, given a sound mind, given the Holy Spirit, adopted into God's family, justified freely by His grace, given all things pertaining to life, given great and precious promises, given ministry of reconciliation, given authority over the enemy, given access to God, and given wisdom for free. In Christ, you are complete, totally in Him, free forever from sin's power. You're sanctified. You're fit for the Master's use. You're loved eternally. You're eternally kept in the palm of His hand. You're kept from falling. You're kept by His very power, and you're not condemned. You're one with the Lord. You're on your way to heaven, quickened by His mighty power, seated in heavenly places. You're the head and not the tail. You're the light in darkness. You're a candle in a dark place. You're a city set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You are His sheep. You're a citizen of heaven. You're hidden with Christ in God, protected from the evil one. You're kept by the power of God. You're secure in Christ. You're set on a rock. You're more than a conqueror. You're born again. You're a victor. You're healed by His stripes, covered by His blood, sheltered by His wing, and hidden in His secret place. In Him, you have access to the Father, a home in heaven waiting for you, all things in Christ, a living hope, an anchor to your soul, a hope sure and steadfast, authority to tread on serpents, power to witness, the tongue of the learned, the mind of Christ, boldness and access, peace with God, and faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And in Christ you can do all things, find mercy, come boldly to His throne, quench the fiery darts of the enemy, tread on Him like a serpent, declare liberty to the captives, pray always, chase a thousand, defeat and overcome the enemy, and tread Satan underfoot. And the only things you cannot do in Christ is be separated from God, perish or be lost, be moved, be taken out of your Father's hand, be charged or accused, or be condemned.
Sounds like a life of victory to me, church. I wish I could have been that eloquent, but, you know, I don't know who Stephen LeBlanc is. He's a pastor. I thought, I'm taking advantage of that guy. So how many saints do we have in the room? Numbers growing. Okay. I challenge you guys to kind of chew on that, kind of process that, okay? Take it to the Lord. God, is this really how you feel about me? You know, when I was in junior high school, 1970, 71, and 72, I was a man falcon. Any man falcons in the room? There we go. Any man falcons? Yeah. And my 7th, 8th, and 9th grade year, we were a powerhouse in athletics. I'm talking a powerhouse. And in elementary school, we used to play football. We'd start as early as the 4th grade playing football, playing basketball. It was ugly, but we did it. Running track, playing softball. So, you know, kids that went into junior high school, it wasn't middle school back then, it was junior high. They had some experience, and our team, that group of boys, we were a powerhouse in athletics. I'm talking, we just ran over everybody. We were city champions, my 7th grade year, city champions in football, basketball, and track. My 8th grade year, we were city champions in football, basketball, and track. Between my 8th and 9th grade year, we lost two key basketball players, one guy that was like 17 feet tall, that hurt us. And so, 9th grade year, we were city champions in football, second place in basketball, city champions in track. So all 3 years, we just dominated everybody. In the 7th grade, our defense on our football team allowed one touchdown in 8 games, 6 points. And that particular touchdown was a bogus touchdown. Our running back fumbled the ball. The ball hit the ground, which it should have been dead, right, Coach? And so then the ball bounced up. This guy was running towards the play. It bounced right in his arms. He just kept running into the end zone. Didn't really know what he was doing. He was just running. And it really shouldn't have counted. So in 8 games, we shut everybody out, basically. And we were scoring 30 and 40 points a game. I mean, we were just a powerhouse. Powerhouse. And I haven't done any research to find out if there's any other junior high school or middle school teams that have done that. But that was just a unique group of young men, boys. And so as I share that, you're probably thinking, what was Billy's contribution to all that? He looks kind of like maybe a fullback or a linebacker or something like that in football. And you think about basketball, well, point guard, maybe, perhaps. I've never been real tall. This is about as tall as I'm ever going to get. And in track, I just don't have a body that looks like a sprinter. That may bring That may surprise you, but I don't run very fast, and I never ran very fast. So you're probably thinking, well, maybe shot put, maybe, you know, some kind of field event, something like that. And, you know, I didn't do any of those things. I was a manager. And between my sixth grade and seventh grade year, I had this condition called Osgood Slaughter's. Anybody ever heard of that? Know what that is? Yeah. And what that is, you have bone fragments that develop underneath your knee, and they become inflamed, and it hurts to run. It hurt any kind of pounding, any kind of pressure. It hurts, and for somebody just to brush up against my knees, and those knots would stick out sometimes 3/4 of an inch to 1 inch. Somebody brushed against those, it would just take me to the ground. And so my pediatrician, he wrote a note, said, I can't participate in athletics. And also, I can't participate in PE because I couldn't run. And so I spent my whole junior high career trying to convince people that I wasn't a sissy. I just had bad knees. And you know, I don't know if anybody's been in a manager spot. It was brutal in junior high school. I know there's more respect for those young men in high school, college, and on up. But boy, it was brutal. It was brutal. You know, I don't know how many times I was kicked. I don't know how many times I was hit in the back of the head by a football when I wasn't looking. You know, picking up jock straps. I mean, it was just people, footballs, basketballs, they would throw it down the field, so I'd have to go get it and bring it back and put it in the bag. I mean, I dealt with that every day as a seventh grader, eighth grader, ninth grader. And you can imagine, I felt about this big. I had no self-worth. You know, managers are the kids that couldn't make it. And I was managing with some kids that really couldn't make it. I thought I could, but you know, my health kept me out of any kind of contact stuff. And so I had a terrible perspective of who I was. My identity was like I was the scum of the earth. But then just this last week, as I thought about that, reality was I was a city champion. I was a city champion in three sports in the seventh grade. I was a city champion in football, basketball, and track. In the eighth grade, I was a city champion in football, basketball, and track. In the ninth grade, I was a city champion in football and track. And you know what? If I could have embraced that as my identity, my goodness, what kind of difference would that have made? I go into my high school year, and I don't know what to do with myself, so I just immerse myself into drugs. I don't know what to do. I just feel lousy about myself. I was looking for something that would turn that around. And those were temporary fixes at best. But you see, it's imperative. It would have been better imperative for me to really embrace who I was versus who I thought I was. Because reality was I was a city champion. And for us as believers in Christ, I believe it's imperative that we embrace who God says we are. Reality is we're saints, every one of us, if we're in Christ Jesus. I am, you am. You are, excuse me, you am, you are. Even though we don't feel like it, that's who God feels about us. That's what's really important. Praise team, come on up. I want to challenge you, church, just to keep meditating on that. I talked to Jeff about this. I said, Jeff, are you a saint or are you a sinner? He said, yes. Good answer. And we talked through that. I said, okay, are you a saint struggling with sin, or are you a sinner struggling to be a saint? And we kind of talked through that, hashed that out, and we both come to the conclusion that we believe Scripture says that we're saints who struggle with sin. And that's our starting place every morning. So I had this blessing to share this, and I want to challenge you just to kind of process that, meditate that on that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that, about who you are. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you that you have a perspective on us that we don't have for ourselves. I'm thankful that reality is you love us, even though we feel unlovable. I'm thankful that reality is that we are righteous, even though we feel unrighteous. Lord, I'm grateful that reality is that we can strive for to be holy. You say, be holy for I am holy. It's just a gift for us to pursue that. Sounds like it's available because you said for us to be that. I'm just grateful for the way you love us, the way you see us. So, Father, we need your help. We need your perspective on our lives. We need your perspective on how we relate with other people, how we relate to other people, how we see other people. Father, you don't create any junk. You create people that you want to be, you strongly desire, not just want, you strongly desire for them to be in relationship with you. So, Holy Spirit, help us this morning. Help us this morning. Bless that little guy. Little girl. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship. I'll be up front if you want to pray about anything.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord. Seeks to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is born, Lord of all.
Sing Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
God bless you, church. Moms, again, man, have a great day. Okay? And again, if your husband gives you some grief, let Jeff and myself know. We'll get a bunch of big old burly guys and we'll go work you over or something. Work them over. God bless you. Have a fantastic day.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the same